Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these few weeks, we're getting a flavor of the post-Easter world and sampling some adventures in the early church. Last week we saw Stephen, who was at a kind of a turning point for the church. He was one of both the first deacons and one of the first martyrs of the church. So just as the church is getting organized in Jerusalem, it starts facing persecution and needs to disperse into the areas outside of Jerusalem. And the result of this is that the knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ begins to spread and to grow. One of the participants in that crowd that stoned Stephen is Saul, who later becomes known as Paul. He has a dramatic conversion. Many of you may know that story, and he's the main character we have today. And the main thing about Paul, main thing I want you to take away, is that Paul is in love with God. He has been hungry for God his whole life. Paul loves the God that he found in the Torah. He loves the God of the Old Testament. He loves the God of the Pharisees. And he loves with such passion that he persecutes those who appear to threaten his God. And we're told that Paul was ravaging the church by entering house after house and dragging off both men and women and committing them to prison. Paul loves vehemently. And he's not content with just loving God by eliminating the Christians only in Jerusalem. No, he has to take his passion on the road to Damascus, because he's going to arrest the Christians there in Damascus. And you may remember what happens next. There's a blinding light and a voice that says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that voice is Jesus. Does Paul stop loving God then? Because he's having a moment of crisis? No. He realizes that the same God he has always loved is the same one that he is now encountering in Jesus. And so, with a characteristic passion, Paul starts proclaiming Jesus. Paul starts to love Jesus, and he learns even more about God. And so the way that Paul shows his love for God begins to change. And he stops persecuting people who think differently than he does. He learns how to love them too. And he reaches out to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And he sees in all of them a hunger for God, such as he knows himself. He sees this hunger, a love that could be kindled and deepened and focused. And our story today shows that Paul has arrived in Athens, which is a place of wonderful culture. I know some of you have had a chance to be there. Athens is the home of amazing sculpture and buildings. It was the place that nurtured philosophers like Socrates and Plato. Is the home of playwrights like Aeschylus. And Athens was the home of many, many gods and idols. Okay, so up to this time, Paul has preached to Jews or to God-fearers. Those are Gentiles who are attracted to the God of Israel, but haven't made that ultimate commitment. Well, here in Athens, Paul starts talking to pagans. He starts talking to people who don't have any previous inclination to worship just one God. Now, Paul comes to the city, and he is personally offended and distressed by all of the idols that he sees, these little statues that are dedicated to particular gods. But nevertheless, he tries to find some common ground with these people. And he does so by talking with the philosophers. And he tells them he sees these idols as a sign of their hunger for God. He says, "I see how extremely religious you are. And I found among the objects of your worships this altar to an unknown God." Despite their many gods and idols, you see, the Athenians have a sense that something is missing. What if they have ignored a god? The god might become angry at their neglect. And so, to cover all the bases, they make an altar that says to an unknown god. They see God at work in the sun and the moon. They have gods dedicated to love and war. They've got all these different gods with different responsibilities, but they know that they can't identify all of the aspects of God. They are still not satisfied. They are still not filled in their hunger. Now I'm going to do a little bit of a digression here. Nutritionists tell us that our bodies need a variety of foods to satisfy our hunger. We need a combination of protein, right? And carbs and fats and fiber. All of these things are necessary for a healthy diet, right? You've heard this before, I think. And so if you have a snack that is bread or pretzel or even an apple, it's not going to satisfy us for very long because those empty more quickly from the stomach. We need proteins and fats, not only because they taste good, but because they last longer in the stomach. They satisfy us longer. The Athenians are still hungry for anything that will satisfy their spiritual hunger. Although they've got all these idols, all these gods, they are still searching for God. They're yearning for God, and it leads them to keep trying something new because these old idols just are not filling their hunger. And this is the basis for this all this religious curiosity that Paul sees. They're searching for something new. But it might be pretty much of a stretch to say that that their idols really have anything in common with Paul's God, the God of Israel, the God who not only made creation, but went beyond creation to raise Jesus from the dead. It might be a stretch, but Paul tries it. And so very carefully, very craftily, Paul starts pointing out the things that they have in common. He shows respect for the Athenians. And then he proclaims to the Athenians that there is only one God who made the world and everything in it. The Athenians may have recognized different aspects of God's work, but what they didn't know, what had been unknown to them, is not yet another God. What they didn't know is that that one God is the ruler of all. God isn't fragmented into hundreds of different rival powers. God is one, and in him we live and move and have our being. This is not an unknown God. This is the Word made flesh. This is the God they're hungry for. This is the God they have been searching for. And what about us? Are we still searching for God? Are we still hungry for God? Are we maybe not quite satisfied with the relationship we currently have with God? Or maybe do we feel that there's something new, something more, some unknown God who might satisfy our cravings? I think this is perhaps part of what we see in people who identify themselves as spiritual but not religious, seekers, for sure, who seem to be as interested in the search as in finding anything or in committing to the one who finds them. But they are searching. They know that something is missing. They know that something else is needed to make sense of their lives, to give coherence to the world. And the church is called to minister to searching like this, to copy Paul and not critique self-righteously, but to offer that which truly satisfies. Just like Paul finds that he's got some religious attitudes in common with the Athenians, we may recognize that we have attitudes and yearnings and hungers in common with people who are spiritual but not religious. Because we too know what it is to be hungry for God. And hunger can drive us to search for God in many places, but Paul reminds us that we can only be satisfied by the one true God, the God who creates, the God who interacts with us in history, and the God who reveals God's self to us in Jesus Christ, who lived with us, who died on the cross for us, and was resurrected for us, who feeds us and satisfies our hunger with his very body in the sacrament. Paul reminds us that God is not an idol that we pay with worship or our offerings and then expect favors in return. That's not the kind of God we have. God gives freely. But also, God demands something from us, changing our ways so that we offer exclusive loyalty to God alone. Nothing else should get the worship that we offer to God. In Athens, Paul picks up on the longings, the holy longings of this exceptionally religious people, as he calls them. And what he does is he directs their longings to the proper object, to Jesus Christ. And he points out that all of their searching and their groping is not the same thing as finding and being found by God. But at least the Athenians can start from where they are. That's what the Jews did. These Athenians, these idol worshipers, these spiritual but not religious people, these searchers after an unknown God, they too have the potential to know and follow the one true God. As St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hunger for God will lead us to continue searching and searching until we find that which alone satisfies, the God we know in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.